Last Wednesday, we talked about 15 standards for pastors. Not all pastors meet them, but they're standards in the Word of God. This morning, I'll talk about holding fast to the faithful words. Holding fast to the faithful. These pastor, bishop, elders that were ordained in the Isle of Crete by Titus as a pastor were to hold fast these faithful words. Let's read verse number 9 together. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. There are several sections of this first verse. First, holding fast. Pastors, bishops, elders are to hold fast the words of God. That means that don't let them go, don't let them slip. Hold on to them, cleave to them. And many churches and pastors are not holding fast to the words of God. They're loose. I've been a pastor since I was ordained to the gospel ministry in 1953. That's 60 years ago. I've seen churches and schools and all kinds of things slip and slide. They're not holding fast. God demands us that we hold fast to the words of God. We seek to do that. Notice, holding fast to what? The faithful word. Not just some word. Not just some version of the scripture that's fake and phony. Not simply false Greek text like the critical Gnostic Greek text. But the King James Bible, which is faithfully translated from the best and only revised and preserved Hebrew text and preserved Greek text, or traditional text, the faithful word. They can't hold fast to a word that has unfaithfulness. These new versions have 356 doctrinal passages that are unfaithful. They're not faithful words. I talked to a woman just yesterday, and she was mentioning, what do I do? I'm using the NIV. So is there anything wrong with that? Well, I said, there's 356 places where they're dead wrong doctrinally. Faithful word. Notice the third thing, as he has been taught. Paul taught Titus the things of the word. And as you and I have been taught scripturally, we should hold fast. Don't discard the things that are true that we've taught from our childhood and on. If it's true, we hold fast to it. Notice the next section. That he may be able, and that's present tense, continues to be able by sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine. That word has got an article. It means the doctrines of the Word of God. The scriptural truths. The theology of Scripture. By sound doctrine, what's he going to do? Two things. Exhort and convince the gainsayers. I believe the exhort has to do with the believers. To build them up in the faith. To cause them to be encouraged. And that's the ministry of these pastors, these bishops, these elders. And then to convince the gainsayers. That word convince, ekleko, it's the word to bring to so that they can see what's taught and refute it and expose it. That's what it means to bring to light. Ekleko means to bring to light the things that are wrong and unscriptural. And that's what the pastor's to do, and that's what he's got to do. Let's look at a few verses on this word hold fast. These gainsayers, these people that do reject the things of the Lord, these heretics, they're to do the exhort them and to convince them and convict them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and eight and verse 5, people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding, they hold fast deceit. That's what we're not to hold fast, deceit or anything that's false. Just the truthful, faithful word. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove thou all things, hold fast that which is good. We're to hold fast the good. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold them tight and don't leave them for anybody, for any preacher, or any church, or any school. In Hebrews 4:14, Paul says, let us hold fast our profession of faith. In Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast again the profession of our faith without wavering, without waffling in any way, shape, or form. Then as far as holding fast faithful words, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If you're faithful in the little things of the Word of God, you're going to be faithful in the much. If you're unfaithful, the opposite is true. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it's required in stewards, those people that are guarding things for the master, and pastors should guard things for the master, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And then in chapter 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things that thou hast heard among me of me of many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I trust that everyone that's in our church this morning will be faithful to the Word of God and commit the things that you know to be truth to others as well. Faithful people commit to teach others also. Then a few words on sound doctrine. Not just simply doctrine or teaching. Church of Rome has got doctrine, all kinds of false teaching of modernists and liberals and heretics and false religions. Great teaching. Sound, healthy doctrine. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10, he says, whoremongers, various other things, them that are defile themselves with mankind, men stealers and liars and perjurers, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. All these things that are evil are contrary to sound, healthy doctrine. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, Paul says the time will come. It's already here. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't put up with it. They won't put up with sound doctrine. The time is here. People are casting out sound doctrine, throwing it away, and putting it into the rubbish heap. Well, they should be accepting sound doctrine. After their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, and they've got many false teachers, heretical teachers, having itching ears. Itching ears not for truth, but itching ears for falsehood and deceit and failure and error and false doctrine. In Titus 2 and verse 1, Paul reminds Pastor Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, which are fitting and become sound doctrine. That's what the pastors are teaching, believe. That's what all pastors should be teaching and preaching, is sound and healthy hugaino, that which is lasting doctrine of the faith. Let's read verse number 10 together. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially them of the circumcision. He says to Pastor Titus, by the way, Titus, remember, is the pastor of this little island of Crete. This little island right here, island of Crete. Small little island. He says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Paul warns them. Unruly. Without any bridle of any kind, just rapidly spouting off false teachings, unruly, without any being subjected to anything. And then vain talkers, one who utters empty, senseless things. That's what this word means. Matalogon, senseless, stupid things. And then deceivers, phrenopates, and this read, the mind deceiver, the seducer of the mind. Terrible things, many unruly, especially those of the Jews, the circumcision. But there's a few verses, for instance, on unruly people, like these people. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Paul says, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Warn them. Unruly people are to be warned. They get stick to the scriptures, back to the Bible. In Titus 1 and verse 5, if any be blameless, this is a qualification of pastors and bishops and elders. Blameless, husband of one wife, no lesbians in here, no women preachers, they can't be husbands of one wife, men preachers, having faithful children, not accused of riot, or unruly. Unruly children should kick out the pastor as long as they're under the roof, unruly. And once they leave, you can't corral them. We trust they'll be obedient to the Lord, but while they're under the roof, they should not be unruly. In James 3 and verse 6, talks about the tongue. No man can tame, God's the only one can tame this tongue of ours. It is an unruly evil. Unruly. No rule, no control. Then as far as the deceivers, these deceivers that are among Titus's flock and many deceivers in our land today, in Matthew 24:4, the Lord Jesus himself answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. He warns us of deception. We should not be taken up with deception. Then he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many preachers and pastors and churches, they say they're Christian. They're not. They're deceptive. Be careful of deceivers. Don't let anyone deceive you. In Matthew 24, verse 11, it says, many false prophets shall rise in the future, and it's with us today, many false prophets, and shall deceive many. Why do we get deceived? Follow the Word of God. Check it up with Scripture. It's not according to the Bible. It's false. Throw it out. But people are being deceived around the world today. In Romans 16, in verse 16, they that are such, talk about these false teachers, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. So true today with many. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. Sometimes we can deceive ourselves. That's another method of deception. Be very careful. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Not to be arrogant, it's egotistical. Just lower yourself. That's wisdom, the sight of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Stop being deceived. Evil communications, that is, evil associations, corrupt good manners. Stay away from evil associations that corrupt good manners. Don't be deceived. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, again, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't be deceiving. God can't be deceived, and you should not be deceived. God's not mocked. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, Paul says to the church at Ephesus that you be no more little children, like tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Everything new thing comes, just to buy onto it. Don't be tossed through with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men, the sleight, the craftiness, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Deception is prevalent in our land. Not only with churches, but government, everywhere you go, deception. People are being deceived right and left. Ephesians 5 and verse 6, let no man deceive you, not to be deceived by men. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, let no man deceive you again, by any means. Again, he repeats that to the Thessalonian Christians. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Eve is the one that was deceived by the serpent, by the devil himself. Adam was not. Adam took it, knew what it was about, and followed his wife, unfortunately, but did. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, but if he hadn't followed his wife, he'd have one that was going to be lived forever, one that was going to be dying. So he just said, I'm going to be just like she is. And as in Adam, all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. And so Adam was not saved. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're here now. They've already arrived. For 2,000 years plus, we've had deceivers and deceiving people and being deceived themselves. In Titus 3 and verse 3, we ourselves also were among sometimes foolish, disobedient, and deceived. Paul admits that sometimes he was in the deception too. He had deception. Before we were saved, if we're saved here this morning, genuinely saved, before that happened, I'm sure you were deceived by many things, many false beliefs that you have. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, the Apostle John says, we deceive ourselves. Some people say they have no sin. They're deceivers, deceiving their own selves. In 1 John 3, verse 7, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. In 2 John 7, many deceivers are entered into this world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver. This is an antichrist. We've got a lot of antichrists preaching from pulpits all over the churches. All kinds of churches. Not just the Catholic Church, but Protestant churches and Baptist churches and Presbyterian and Lutheran and all of them. And Episcopal. In Revelation 12, verse 9, a great dragon was cast out. That's the old devil. He's called the dragon, the old serpent, called the devil, and Satan. Four names for him. That deceiveth the whole world. Cast out into the earth. In Revelation 12 and verse 14. And the second beast, that's the false prophet, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast. A deceiving false prophet in the tribulation period will come about. In Revelation 18:23, by thy sorceries, talking about Babylon the Great in the end time, by thy sorceries all nations were deceived. But speaks of the Church of Rome, as many believe that Babylon is a picture of the Roman Catholic Church, why they certainly men are deceived. I got this new Pope. He's not even so sure that homosexuality is wrong. He says, well, we just see, maybe it's all right if you don't practice it, just be one, but don't practice it. He's just allowing the homosexual sin in the Roman Catholic Church, which is wild, it's rampant. Whole seminaries are practically totally homosexuals in the Catholic religion. We said about that several weeks back. The documentation on that is serious. The Pope doesn't care, just buying right into it. So let them go ahead and multiply. They have sorts of blasphemous release right here in Philadelphia, homosexual priests and attacking different ones and so on. It's a terrible thing. But the deception is there, the false deception. And Revelation 20, verse 3, Satan shall deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. He's going to be let loose. He's going to be kept up during the millennial reign of Christ. He's going to be trapped. But after that 1,000 years over, he's going to be let loose to deceive the nations once more. In Revelation 20 and verse 8, and Satan shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil which deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now I want you to notice something about that. In the rapture of the church, when the saved people are taken up, caught up to heaven, born again people, tribulation period of 7 years, and the Lord Jesus will come back in person, set foot on the Mount of Olives, and set up his millennial reign for 1,000 years. The millennial reign of Christ. Satan is bound for the 1,000 years. But before the 1,000 years, the beast and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. Then after Satan is loosed after the 1,000 years to deceive the nations, then he himself will be cast into the lake of fire as well. But notice this verse says, where the beast and the false prophet are. Present tense. 1,000 years, they're still there. They're still there. Hell and the lake of fire is everlasting. It's not as camping once Todd used to believe, that says no longer believes in hell. It's not as Billy Graham says, there's no fire in hell. He said that way back in 1950, 60 some years ago. It's not as these false teachers say there's no such thing as hell. It's not as the Gnostics teach everybody's going to heaven. There's no such thing. Hell is real. It's for those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not only real, it's eternal. It has no end. Not only real and eternal, it has fire, literal fire. That now these bodies of these unsaved people apparently will be uncombustible bodies. Asbestos bodies or something that will not burn up in the fire, the heat, but they'll be tormented forever. Let's read verse number 11 together. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Talking about these false teachers, unruly and vain talkers in verse 10, who are deceivers. These false teachers, what's Pastor Titus to do with them? He says, whose mouths must be stopped. Go after their mouth. Well, what does that mean? It means on a treble. It means the mouths must be stopped. The epistomazo, tomizo, means to bridle or to stop up the mouth, to reduce to silence. Now, it's very much impossible to do that, but Paul says to Timothy, they should be stopped. You can't do it yourself, but it's wonderful if they could be bridled and their mouths would be shut up and it wouldn't be spouting off this false teaching. Notice what these false teachers do. They subvert whole houses, subvert on a treble, overthrow, to destroy, to subvert and switch over whole houses. Once a false teacher enters into a house, when one of the leaders believes it, then they teach it to their friends. And they teach. We heard just yesterday, I was talking to a person, and the mother was concerned about her son, because he was a believer, but he was going in the presence of a church which uses the New International Version, completely different from the King James Bible, and he's being subverted by the false teachings of that thing. It's a terrible thing. Subvert whole houses. Notice, teaching things which they ought not. That's a continuous action, President. It's continuing to teach and to preach things they should not be teaching. False teachings. Now notice the motivation. For filthy lucre's sake. That's the motivation for these false teachers. A lot of them have lots of lucre. Filthy is ice crust, baseless or dishonorable or filthy. Lucre is gain, kardos, advantage, money. Somebody that's preaching for money, no doubt will not be preaching the truth for very long. Because preaching the truth for very long has people scurrying for the doors and the exits. Some people don't like the truth. If it touches them, bye-bye. Preachers that do not stick to the truth will find out that their congregations will be slimmer and slimmer and slimmer. But these people here, these false teachers, are teaching for filthy lucre's sake, for the almighty dollar. They want money, and money talks. To these people that are false teachers especially. Let's read verse number 13 together. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Notice this witness is true that they teach things for filthy lucre's sake. And what is Titus the pastor supposed to do? Rebuke them sharply. Don't let them get away with it. You meet up with these false teachers and let them have it verbally and every other way. Rebuke them. Now that word rebuke is the word that we had before, that the false teachers are to be rebuked. And it's elenko, to convict and refute and confute and to suggest shame on the person that's so convicted. That word means to bring to the light, to expose the false teachings of these false people. That's what that word means, to convict and rebuke. How is he going to do it? Softly? Sharply. That word is as sharply. It's a situation that is not simply a light touch or a light tap, but sharply. Apotomos is what the word is. Abruptly, precipitously, severely, and very curtly. Very curtly. This is what pastors are to do with false teachers. I try to do that. It doesn't make me too many friends. To rebuke sharply the false teachers when we see them. And normally the false teachers have things that they put in writing, either in books or pamphlets or articles. We read those things and we expose what they teach and we're against them completely. I did that this morning as I talked about Billy Graham. I wrote a Master's of Arts thesis at Southern Methodist University years ago on the evangelistic speaking and preaching of Billy Graham. At first I thought he was doing all right. I sent the thing in. They said, you haven't been exact and you haven't been honest. So I had to rewrite it. By the time I rewrote it, I found that Billy Graham was preaching and teaching so many false things, I could be objective about it and see. And in that, in my research, I found out, he says, there's not really literal fire in hell. Billy Graham, of course, he's gone far away now. He's even got worse and worse. But he got, from that worseness, he got better. Then now he slid off into the... In fact, one of the things Billy Graham said, you're not even sure that he's saved. And as a Christian, said that one time in one of the broadcasts. And furthermore, he thinks that all of those that, even if they haven't heard the gospel, they're all going to be saved. Everybody's going to be saved all over the world. Said that on Robert, what's his last name?
Schuller's
program. We got it in tape. Horrible. But rebuke them sharply. Why? Not just because you'd want to rebuke somebody, but they may be sound in the faith. Sound and healthy. And the faith, that's got the article, it's the doctrines of Scripture. Sound in the faith. Rebuke in 1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin, these are pastors, bishops, elders, and sin, rebuke before all that others also may fear. Pastors that, it says very clearly in there that they have two or three witnesses. But if the pastor, bishop, elder is involved in sin, rebuke before all that others may follow. I had a man come all the way from Delaware yesterday. We talked for an hour and a half, 2 hours. He's concerned about his pastor. His pastor was the founding pastor of that church. He gave me a copy of his Articles of Faith, the doctrinal statement, the Constitution. And the pastor in the Constitution is very clear. We hold the Text of Receptus and the Masoretic Text, the King James Bible, to be the closest, the most accurate. That's the way we want to go. And every person as a member of that church must sign that they hold unreservedly, without any question or doubt, to the articles of faith, one of which is Master of the Hebrew Text, Text Receptive, and King James Bible. Now this pastor is trying to switch that whole church to another version. He gave all eight deacons the horrible, blasphemous book from God's, what is it? The mind of man, the mind of God. All the deacons. He came here and he got five or six copies of my answer to that book. I urged them, I said, be sure that all the deacons get the other side of this question. But it's a sad thing. Here's the pastor who surreptitiously, quietly, slowly, he's been there 12 or 13 years, switching that church. The Bob Jones graduate is what he is. He's switching that church to some of the versions. It's already been used in the New King James. And he wants to switch the whole thing. There are about 250 people. I pray for that church. Pray for this man. It's rising up, trying to... it talks about in that Constitution the way to discipline different members. And among the members, the discipline would be the pastor. The discipline of the pastor if he does something or distributes materials and literature contrary to the articles of faith. But from the mind of God, the mind of man is to distribute a literature contrary to the star of the deacon. He wants to go slowly. He's been slow to try to convert that church. I said, what's the total money that they give per year, the church? $600,000 to $700,000. That's a big interest. They just built a new building, $2 something million in the building. And this pastor is trying to steal away by changing the doctrinal statement of the faith that church. I don't know whether this man's going to succeed or not. They've got a number of bad members in the church, probably a lot of friends. But pray for them. Rebuke before all that others may fear pastors that are out of the way in sin. And obviously, a pastor that comes into a church that stands for the King James Bible, that's in their constitution, nothing else, to change that, what do you call that kind of a pastor? To me, it's a deceiver. I got other words for the man, but he's a deceiver. And he's a thief. He's a liar. He's stealing the whole thing. Now, whether this man is going to succeed, he's going to try, or whether the whole church is going to be taken over and just washed away to the Bob Jones thing. By the way, he told me his pastor can't stand weight. I wonder why. Because weight is opposed to this whole thing. I just joked to him, and I said, why does the pastor invite Wade to preach and speak in his church? He tell all of us, just as a laugh, you know, not that I'll ever be caught dead in that church. But also, I said, what are you going to do for you when you give the deacons, or offer to give the deacons, my answer to this book, The Mind of God, The Mind of Man? Well, he's going to be upset for sure. Anyway, rebuke. So, notice in 2 Timothy 4:2, we say that every word, every Sunday, let's say that together, preach the word. The instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. In fact, rebuke is part of the ministry. In Titus 2 and verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, no man despises. And then this word sharpen, that occurs in Judges 8 and verse 1. Now I went us to fight with the Midianites, and they did chide with him sharply. They chided with him, Ephraim, with sharp chiding, even in the Old Testament. Then, as far as being sound in the faith and doctrine, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, the time will come, we already mentioned this earlier, that they will not endure sound doctrine. Time has come, for sure. And then in Titus 1, and verse 8, holding fast the faithful word, that as he's been taught, as we mentioned this earlier, right today in our service, in our text this morning, by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Then in Titus 2, and verse 1, but speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. The age of men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith. The word sound in the faith is mentioned also in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Now these disciples were obedient to the faith. Paul went back and visited everyone that he'd seen before to see that they were obedient to the faith, exhorted them to continue in the faith. We had just had the faith in the doctrine of Scripture. We got to continue in those doctrines very clearly. In Acts 16 and verse 1, so were the churches established in the faith. That's the doctrines. Remember the article, Apis says it's the faith of the doctrines of Scripture. They were established, and we've got to be established in the doctrines, in the faith. And then in Romans 1 and verse 5, We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. God wants us to be obedient to this faith and the doctrine. And in 1 Corinthians 16:13, he says to the church at Corinth, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. The doctrines of Scripture, stand fast, don't change it. In Colossians 2 and verse 7, it says to the church at Colossae, you should be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. God wants us to be firmly fixed in the faith, the doctrines of Scripture, not simply children in understanding. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13, they've established and they purchased for themselves a great degree. They have used the office of a deacon. Great boldness in the faith. Great boldness. So we've got to have boldness in the faith as well. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times, and that's where we're in right today, some shall depart from the faith, the doctrines of Scripture, giving heed to seducing doctrines and spirits and doctrines of devils. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, we said that one, I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. We say that every Sunday morning. Kept the faith. We've got to keep the faith. And Jude 1 and verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me, says Jude, to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's what our church seeks to do. Earnestly contending for the faith which was given to us once delivered unto the saints. The faith of the Bible. Earnestly contending for it. Some people say, well, you can contend, but don't be contentious. Well, I don't know what they're getting at. But when someone contends for something, though he or she may not be contentious, the people against whom he's contending will think that it's contentious. They'll call you contentious, no matter what, but that's just a way of a gimmick of saying, don't be content, don't even contend for anything, don't hold anything. Contend earnestly for the faith. That's why we write so many articles and pamphlets and books. That's why we have a Dean Burgon Society and other things to contend, standing for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Let's read verse number 14 together. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Not giving Jewish fables of that time, but commandments of men. All kinds of commandments of men that people are turning to today. Whether it's Roman Catholic Church, they put the commandments of their church above the Bible as far as that's concerned. Whether it's Protestant unbelievers and heretics, whether it's various leaders like Bill Hybels or Rick Warren or some of these other big, huge mammoth churches, whatever, or their followers, they're commandments of men. That's what these false teachers do. And he says you're not to be giving heed to commandments of men. What do? The commandments of men turn from the truth. If a commandment of man is different from the Word of God, reject the command of man. Stick with the Word of God. The Scriptures of God are what we're to stick to and hope. As these commandments of men turn from the truth. The Bible is clear about homosexuality as sin and wickedness and corruption. Whether it's female kind and lesbianism, whether it's male kind, it's sin. And the day in which we live, that's rejected the Bible, Bible reading in the school, Bible of any kind, just says we have no longer any standards. Everything goes. If homosexuality is all right, and our president says it is, and mixed marriages and gay marriage and so on, as far as he's concerned, adultery is fine. As far as he's concerned, fornication is fine. As far as he's concerned, bestiality is fine. As far as he's concerned, abortion is fine. He says that many times. As far as he's concerned, polygamy is fine. There's no moral standard any longer in our nation. We're cut loose from the Bible. And that's what the commandments of men will do. They will turn you from the truth. And the truth is found in the Word of God, the Scriptures. Let's read verse number 15 together. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelievers is nothing pure. And even their mind and conscience is defiled. I pondered this verse for a while. What does it mean? The pure, all things are pure. I believe it means this. But those that are saved and genuinely born again with redemption and purification before God and justification before God through faith in Christ, we who are pure don't dabble in the impurities of life. If we do, we're not any longer pure. Keep pure, the pure, wholesome, katharos people. Don't get mixed up with the evils of this world. So I think that's what this means, unto the pure. All things are pure. All things that either he or she is involved with are pure things. That's all we're to be involved with. No impure things, so the pure. All things are pure and should be pure. We shouldn't be tangling with impurities. And them that are defiled, but on the contrary, them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. We just mentioned that just a few minutes ago. They've cut the moorings of the Bible and morality and decency and standards. They know nothing about them. And so everything is nothing pure. Everything goes. Doing what comes naturally, as they say. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Those that are unbelieving, those that are lost, those that say anything goes, that say do what I want to do, no matter what it is, or what they say, do her before someone else does. There's all these different cliches that they use, filthy language and filthy doctrine. They're nothing. Your mind and conscience is defiled. As far as being pure, Matthew 5 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. God wants our hearts pure. Those of us who are genuinely born again, hearts to be pure. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul says to the church of Philippi from prison, he's in the Roman dungeon, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Pure things we're to think on. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, the end of the commandments is charity out of a pure heart and good conscience. Charity out of a pure heart. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, Paul says to Timothy the pastor, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Our consciences should be pure before the Lord as we hold to the faith. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, don't ordain any man just suddenly. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. It says that to Pastor Timothy, the church at Ephesus, and all pastors, all Christians as far as that's concerned, should keep ourselves pure. And 2 Timothy, and that's not an easy thing. God's got to help us. The old flesh gets in there, the world gets in there, the devil gets in there. But God helping us, we should remain pure. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, I thank God, it says to Timothy, for my forefathers with pure conscience. He served with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance in thee in my prayers night and day. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, that was in Paul's second imprisonment, his last imprisonment before they cut off his head and chopped him to death. He wrote and he said, I'm praying for you, Timothy. Preach the word there at Ephesus. And then 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts. Now, youthful lusts are not confined to youth. Youthful lusts can be confined to any age group. You're to flee youthful lusts. It may start in the youth, to be tempted to youth, but any age, you can be tempted to youthful lusts. Flee them, Timothy, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, but then that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, seeing if you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit of the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Believers are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. We may differ with some of the doctrines of our fellow believers. We're to love one another with a pure heart fervently. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 3 and verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, says the Apostle Peter, I now write unto you, both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Our minds have got to be sometimes stirred up. pure mind, stirred up by way of remembrance. We're so forgetful, we don't remember the things we should remember. Let's read verse number 16 together. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every work, good work, reprobate. These are the people he's talking about. These are the people that, now, did we read verse 12? We read them. Well, let's read it. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow fellows. The Cretans, that's where Timothy Titus was the minister, right there in Crete, the Cretans. They're liars. And so that the witness is true. I'm sorry we missed that. I said 12 and then we didn't read it. I must have skipped over it.
It's not Croatian.
No, not Croatian. It's Cretans, not Croatian. Yeah, Anthony's a Croatian, so he wants to get the Croatian clean, not in that. Okay. So he's saying there in this last verse, they profess these people that are the Cretans, liars and slow bellies, these false teachers that are not sound in the faith, they profess that they know God. Now, profess means to talk about something, homologo, to say one to another, and to declare. But notice, they profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him. That deny is in continuous action, continue to deny him, continue to profess, talk about the works. Nothing following the work through their mouth. The works are abominable, disobedient, every good work reprobate. We have some people in the world today that are the same way, do we not? They talk, they say, well, I'm a Christian, either in quotes or not in quotes, but their works are just like the world, the flesh and the devil, the same works that the world has. And we don't know, God knoweth them that are his. We know this, only God knoweth them that are generally his. I looked out on the church this morning. I can't read any of your buddy's heart. I don't know whether you're saved or lost. God knows. God knows our hearts and reads our hearts. But people who profess and say one thing and have wicked and abominable works, either they're walking by the flesh, and every Christian has the works of the flesh as possible, or the fruit of the Spirit as possible, got two natures, flesh and spirit. Either they're working, Christians walking after the flesh, or they're not saved at all, and they're unsaved, they're worldlings, and that all they got is flesh. They haven't got the Spirit of God. I don't know which it is, but they who talk one way and their works are another way, God has a name for them. They're abominable. Another name for them. They're disobedient. Another phrase for them. Unto every good work, reprobate. This is a serious situation. May our lives and what we do, if we're genuinely saved now, we're born again. We have both the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God and the flesh. We have both of natures. May our works measure up to our lips. Life and lips. Lips and life. Talk and walk. Measure together. That God may be honored. And not be as this verse number 16. For what we say with our mouth doesn't stack up with our life and what we do. But close with a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank you for thy words. We thank you for Paul's straight talk to Pastor Titus here at the Isle of Crete. We thank you that he tells him to rebuke sharply those that are deceivers and those that are unbelievers, those that are false teachers. He tells them to hold fast the faithful words. Lord, may we hold fast in our church the faithful words. Not give in to unfaithfulness in any way, shape, or form, no matter the cause, no matter the purpose. And those that are listening, those that are here in our church this morning, those listening by other means, may they also hold fast, tight, the faithful scriptures of the Word of God. Never depart in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation among whom we should shine as lights in the world. If be any who are in our midst who are still unsaved and lost, may they come to Christ and be saved, those listening by other means. May they also come and be saved by our Savior. Help us to live for Him. Bring us back for the afternoon for a Bible study. Guide us and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name, for His sake. And let's turn again to our hymnals. Hymn number 566. When the world up yonder. Let's say the verse together. We are confident and willing to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. 2 Timothy 5, 8. 566. Hope you join us at Wendy's and come back at 1:30 for our Bible study in the book of James. We're in chapter 4 of the book of James. I wonder, Randy, if you stand close, a word of prayer. Do you appreciate it?
Lord Jesus, we thank you for just another opportunity to come together around your word and to learn and be taught, God. We pray that you work in us, that give us understanding of all that we've heard, God. We understand the battle against the word of God. We understand, Lord, that it's raging, God, at full force. And we just pray, Lord, you give us wisdom. I pray and ask for discernment, God, for all of us, Lord, and for all of your people, Lord, that we understand what is true, right, and good for you, and the way in which you lead us, Lord, that we to ask that you guide and lead us from here on out as you have been faithful to do up to this point. We thank you for this day, for everyone that's here. Watch over us traveling as we go out and come back again. And we ask it all in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you for coming.
I'm doing really good. I don't mean doing good.
Okay. Even though I'm very smart,
everyone
is right with
the Lord.
Welcome back.
You did pretty good. Just right with the Lord.
Very good. Nice to have you back.
Hi, how are you doing?
All right. Yeah.
No,
sir,
I didn't work, so they had
Good.